God, we pray that we would come to know you more, love you more, and be more faithful to your mission in the world tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where we're going to be tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So just click on that. And while you're clicking, every time somebody asks me questions about the Bible, I assume that they are as excited about the Bible as I am. And so sometimes they ask what seem to be very small questions, and they get very, 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 very long answers. Now, I'm not, I noticed on Sunday morning that Pastor Kurt has to pay his kids when he mentions them in stories in his sermon. So I don't want to use my kids as an example because I'm cheap, but I'll use one of Pastor Kurt's kids as an example here. So just a few minutes ago, I was upstairs with one of Pastor Kurt's daughters, Haley, and Haley was sitting there, and I don't know how the word deacon came up, but she said, "So what's a deacon?" And I love the Bible, and I got really excited, and all this information just jumped like into my mouth. And I thought at first I had a very simple answer, which was, well, they were kind of like waiters, like, you know, in a restaurant. They were the people who delivered the food, and that's true-ish. And so I thought, okay, there we go. And I saw this look of confusion on her face, because that's not what most people think of when they think of deacons. And so then the long answer came. Now, you have to remember, Haley's 10. So I said, well, actually, it's more kind of like our food pantry. And really what happened was when the church first started, at which point I saw this slightly glazed look come over her eyes. But the answer was preloaded, so it was like the freight train. You know, it's just coming. It's just kind of coming. And so when the church was first starting there, and it was growing like crazy, all of a sudden there were people from all sorts of different backgrounds, and the church was growing like crazy, and not everybody had the same amount of food available to them. And so the people in charge of the early church, what they wanted to do was make sure that everybody had enough food. And so what they decided to do at this point, it wasn't a slight glaze anymore. She's looking at me like, what are you talking about? But again, it's coming. And so what the early church decided to do is they decided to appoint people who were going to be in charge of making sure that all the food that got donated to the church got distributed to whoever needed it. And I went on for a couple more minutes, and by the end, I realized that really that might have been a little too much information for a 10-year-old. But, you know, I love the Bible, and I love this idea of serving. And we, as a church, of course, one of the reasons, if you've ever wondered why we don't use the word deacon, is because we want everybody in the church to serve. We just want everybody in the church to serve. I want to make sure everybody finds a role where they're serving in a way that is meaningful to them and life-changing to people around them. And so that's why we started this whole process that starts with the start dinner many of you have been to, and then this access class that many of you have been to. And after this two-week access class, I always get to sit down and meet with people and say, okay, where are you at with Jesus? Tell me more about your relationship with him. And then let's help you find the right fit for you. Where is the right fit for you to serve? And we spend the 2 weeks of access kind of talking about that. And just a couple weeks ago, I was talking with two folks who had been through access at the same time. And they were as different a two people as have ever perhaps been through access before in the 4 or 5 years we've been doing this. One of them was a lady who was National African, and she moved here midway through her life. And so she is not she's not from the United States, and she is from a different culture. And the other person was very millennial and very American millennial. And so it was fascinating because one of the things I ask in these meetings all the time is, so where should we plug you in? And the woman who was National African, she said to me, you know what? It doesn't really matter what I feel like doing. What matters is, what does the church need? And I said, and I tried to push past that. I said, you know what? We don't really just plug people in just because there's a need somewhere. We want to find out what's the right fit for you. And she said, yeah, but that doesn't actually matter when you're serving. What matters when you're serving is the other people. That's why it's serving. I thought this was a great, great thing. Like I will carry that with me for the rest of the time we do Access. And then I went right into the conversation with the other person and started my speech. All right, so how can we plug you in? And we immediately defaulted, not just the person, the other person in the meeting, but both of us defaulted to, so what would be the most meaningful place for you to serve? What's best for you? Where would you find the greatest joy? And I walked out of those two meetings thinking, wow, it is fascinating to me how much my default is to make serving somehow about me. And how my, and if you've been through Access, if you remember, when I talk in Access, the second week of Access, the large percentage of what I'm talking about is why serving is good for you, which is true. Serving is life-changing for you, and this is great. But I was deeply impacted by this reminder that it's just not about me, that there is more to serving than just what's convenient for me. And I think of myself as pretty selfless. But boy, is it easy when you are in the American culture to these questions of, what am I going to get out of this? Even in something as apparently selfless as ministry. And I thought that was really interesting, and we're going to, I want to use that as our jumping off point tonight. We've been talking our way through the letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul, one of the early church starters, was inspired by God to write this letter to a church that he had started, and they had a bunch of questions, and he heard some really not great reports coming to him, and so he wanted to make sure that he was mentoring this church, hoping that they would grow to greater maturity, and so he writes this letter, and we've been working our way through it, and the thing that he's really clearly trying to do is release the power of God in their church. Because apparently, whatever was going on in Corinth in that time, it desperately required the power of God for Corinth to be changed by the gospel. And so the first thing he talks about how a church that is fractured can't release the power of God. And that was the first couple of chapters. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And last week, we talked about how we need to have character. And we need to make decisions that allow God to work through us, and how we have to rise up. We have to be the people who raise the standard wherever we go. If you're going to be a person who releases the power of God in your community, amongst your friend set or your relationships, you have to be the person who's raising the bar. And tonight we're going to keep this theme of power. And the thing I want to talk specifically tonight about is the idea of being on a mission. Doesn't matter if power is released unless it is focused somewhere. And these four chapters are going to talk to us tonight, chapters 7 through 10 of the book of 1 Corinthians, are going to talk to us about sculpting our lives in such a way that the power of God is released purposefully in our lives. And a lot of this is through some feedback that Paul offers to the church. So you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And while you're flipping over there, I do want to make sure I mention two things. Pastor David, you can come on up. The first thing is I really want to make sure I talk to you guys about this. We're doing this retreat in just a couple of weeks on the 13th and the 15th and the 16th. This is a great opportunity. If you serve in ministry in any way, we would love to have you come to this. And the most important question is, why would you want to take 2 days to come down a retreat? Maybe the most important question is, what is a retreat? A retreat is when one army sees the other army, turns in the other direction, waves their hands like this and yells, "Retreat!" And one of the reasons that these kind of events are described like that is because we all need these moments where we take a step back and regroup, where we get recharged and re-energized and ready to keep going, because we are on a really awesome mission together as a community. And I am so excited about what God is doing among us and through us in our city. And we need these moments where we back up, take a breath, get recharged, and what better place to do it than in this gorgeous place in Maine, at the confluence of these five beautiful rivers, in these cabins with people that love you, all from your church. What better place to get recharged and refreshed and inspired to go at it again? So I hope that you come to this. If you're interested, Carolyn is right there in the back if you don't know who Carolyn is. Carolyn is doing all the sign-ups and details for the retreat. You can talk to her. We would love to have you at that. So make sure you come to that. And also, Pastor David wants to talk with you just a moment. So if you would help me welcome Pastor David.
Thank you. Very quickly, I just want to invite you to come out this Saturday at noon, right in this place. We're going to be having a mobile prayer station. We'll be doing street team, and we're going to go out and we're going to pray for people. And there's three reasons why I think this is a very good opportunity. The first one is that every time we go out and we pray for people, it's just really great for raising awareness about God, I think. Whenever you go out and you pray for someone that is going through a rough time, and sometimes you don't know what they're going through. Maybe they're having a good day, maybe they're not. And you're able to go out and you pray for someone, that raises their awareness of God. You know, people may not be thinking about God. And in that moment, you have a opportunity to make an impact, and it raises their awareness. Well, wow, these people prayed for me. That's awesome. The second reason is I think that it also displays God's love for that person. Any moment that someone prays for you, like when people pray for me, I think, wow, somebody cares. And that's a great message to communicate. So when you're praying for someone, it's like, wow, this person really cares for me. And because we know that Jesus cares about their situation. Jesus cares about where they're at. And that's great. And finally, there's a third reason, and I think it's just a great opportunity to step out in faith. A lot of times when we go out to pray for people, one of my favorite things is that it makes me uncomfortable sometimes. You know, it makes me uncomfortable because sometimes the person will ask for prayer, and I don't know how to pray for that. Or I don't know, like, well, what if God doesn't answer? What if this person, you know, doesn't get healed? What if this person... you know, a lot of questions start to rise, and then you kind of are struggling with the answers, but that's good. That's good. That's a good thing because it forces you to step out and just trust Jesus, that Jesus knows that person's situation and that Jesus has power. And then you pray and you close and you say, in the name of Jesus. And can I just tell you, so much can change in the name of Jesus, because it's not just a name. It's a lifestyle. It's your hope. It's the thing that you live for. And when you say in the name of Jesus, you close that, and it's in Jesus' hands now. That person's problem is now in Jesus' hands, and that person has an opportunity to see God's love, to see God's power, to see God's redemption. And it's just a great opportunity. It opens up great conversations with people. And who knows? You know, sometimes God takes his time answering that prayer, and sometimes he does it right away. And it's a great feeling because you're like, whew, wow, thank God, you know. But you grow out of these moments of stepping out in faith, and I think it's wonderful. So if you're interested in doing something like that, I would love to see you this Saturday here at noon. God bless.
All right. This Saturday at noon. You know, how many of you, just quick show of hands, would like to see God do miraculous things here in Lynn, Massachusetts? All right. Now, do you know what the first step in getting God to do miraculous things in Lynn, Massachusetts is? Asking him. This is one of those profound things. You needed somebody with 11 years of theology training and to be your pastor to tell you, I understand. But we got to ask him, and this is what going out on street team, particularly these kind of events, is. This is not about, because I am 100% convinced somebody in the room, when Pastor David said that, was thinking, oh, I don't know how to pray good enough to do that. Someone thought that. And I want to remind you, and this is an I remember hearing this a long time ago, but the power of your prayer is not in how good your prayer is. It's in how good your God is. It's not in how good your prayer is. It's in how good your God is. So if someone comes up to you, and you know, this actually happened, the first time I ever had to pray for somebody I didn't know was on a trip to some city in the Midwest, and Atlanta, that's where it was. I couldn't remember what city it was. It was in Atlanta. And so I was in Atlanta, and the pastor who was there told us the only thing we were allowed to do for people we didn't know was pray for them. That was it. And so we met somebody that, and they said, oh, you know what? I am getting evicted in 5 days. I need a new apartment in 5 days. Not eventually, not at some point. I need an apartment in 5 days. I said, okay. Fortunately, we had directions. So we said, okay, let's pray. And you know, with the profundity of my prayer, which was, God, she needs an apartment in 5 days. Help. 3 days later, we saw her in a Walmart. We were picking a bunch of stuff up for the trip. And she comes up to us and she says, you will not believe it. I have this amazing apartment. I have no idea how this happened. Can I tell you she was in church the next Sunday? Because when God does that, all of a sudden, it's the whole rest of the journey is very simple. Because God, and this is what Prayer Station is all about. It's putting the opportunity for people to have a relationship with God back in God's court. Because he's really good at this. And he loves making himself look good. And he loves attracting people. And so I really want to challenge you. This is not what we're talking about tonight. But sometimes certain things are just important. And prayer is one of them. I want to challenge you, if you can be here at noon on Saturday, to be here and take a risk. Pastor David talked about that. Take a risk. You want to grow in faith? You grow in faith by taking risks. You want to see God do amazing things? You see God doing amazing things by taking risks. That's okay. It's not your problem if he doesn't show up. That's his problem. You just have to make sure you show up. So I hope you do on Saturday. We're going to have a good time. All right. So there we are. We're talking about missional living in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, 8, 9, 10, 11. What are we doing? 7, 8, 9, 10. There we go. In 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, and 10. And I want to read you a couple of quotes as we talk about missional living. I was really captured by a whole bunch of offhand comments that Paul makes in these verses that talk about his purpose. So I'm going to burn through these. You don't have to flip around. And then we'll get to spending some more time with some verses for a couple minutes. But first of all, so here's what some of these quotes. Paul says in chapter 7, verse 32, he says, an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking about how to please him, that is, the Lord. In 8:13, he says, I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. In 9:22, he says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. In 10:24, he says, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. In 10:33, he says, I don't just want to do what's best for me, I do what is best for others, so that many may be saved. As I was reading through these chapters, getting ready for tonight, the thing that caught me more than anything else is that Paul's entire life is others-focused. He is encouraging the people he's writing to make decisions that are others-focused, and he is backing that up with evidence from his own life that he is making decisions that are others-focused. It's all about other people. And specifically, it's about one thing for other people that we see in 1 Corinthians 9:22. That one you can flip to. 1 Corinthians 9:22, this is not like a formal purpose statement kind of verse. This is just him off the cuff having meditated enough on God's purposes for his life that it just naturally spills out. You know the things you spend the most time thinking about, they just kind of naturally come up in conversation. Well, he has clearly spent enough time thinking about God's purposes for his life that it just naturally comes up in conversation. And here's what he says. He says, when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. This is, by the way, the end of a long litany of him using these kinds of examples. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. Do everything I can to share the good news and spread its blessings. He's got this kind of laser-sharp focus for his life that no matter what is going on in his day, whatever is going on in his week, whatever is going on when he's traveling or when he's working or whatever he's doing, whether he is, you know, we kind of split our world up into different spheres. You know, I have my home life and I have my friend life. I might have my work life and I might have my family life or whatever. Wherever sphere of his life he's in, it is all about this one thing that is sharing the gospel. And I think this is fascinating for us. If we are going to grow as followers of Jesus, you know, there's this initial stage of growing as a follower of Jesus where you are just trying to operate on your life and get all the sin out of it. Anybody been through that? Like, when you became a follower of Jesus and you realized there was some sin in your life. Anybody? It was like four of us. Thank you for your honesty. The rest of you need to go find a different church. This is a process, and that process is ongoing, right? Like, there's certainly this process of constantly trying to get sin out of our lives and trying to be more obedient to Jesus in that way. It's kind of stopping doing certain things. But, you know, sometimes we get stuck and think that the entirety of growing as a follower of Jesus is supposed to be getting old habits out of our lives, as if the point of Jesus coming to earth was just to help us sin less. But the great news is that Jesus came to earth not just to help us get certain things out of our lives, but to give us a whole new mission, a whole new purpose for living. And if you want to grow beyond a certain point in your relationship with God, there has to be this intentional shift where you go beyond saying, you know what, I got to stop sinning. Now, my point here, just to be very clear, is not that at this point you can go back to all those sins you just left behind. Please do not do that. However, there has to be this point where you stop, like, okay, I got to stop this sin, I got to stop this. That's great, that's fine, whatever. Get all that done. But that just gets you back to the starting line of the gospel. That just gets you back to the point where you are ready to roll because God has a mission for your life. And I don't know about you, I want you to think about this for a minute. Because you don't make the mission for your life when you join Jesus. If you were to be responsible for making the mission for your life, that would be like, getting a job at Starbucks. And you're like an entry-level person at Starbucks, and you decide that you are going to try to convince the Starbucks people to go out and mow lawns. That's just not their job, because that's not their mission. Nobody, the people in charge of Starbucks, it is not their mission to be the best lawn mowers in the world. And if you were to suggest that, they would just think you were silly. Why? Because you just got hired. They don't need your input on how to run Starbucks. They're really good at it. The same is true, think for a moment with me, if you were to join, how many of you have iPhones? Anybody, how many iPhones? Anybody got a couple of iPhone people in the world? How many of you have owned an Apple product within the last 5 years? That's the majority. All right. Imagine if you get hired at Apple. You get hired at Apple, and you go in your first day to work at the store in the mall, and you say, you know what? I was walking into the mall, and I had this awesome idea. I think with Apple's understanding of design and how to make things look so cool, Apple needs to go into the sneaker business. Let's do it. They'd be like, and you're fired. Because you don't understand the mission. And because when you're hired, it's not your job to come up with a new mission, it's your job to embrace the pre-existing mission. When you get hired, if you're hired at Apple, you need to know their mission as well as you possibly can in order to live out their mission as well as you possibly can. If you get hired at Starbucks, they want to train you to become Starbucksy. They don't want Starbucks to become more like you. They want you to become more like Starbucks, right? Fortunately, when we become followers of Jesus, or maybe unfortunately, when we become followers of Jesus, sometimes maybe we think we're supposed to come up with a new mission for our lives. This is incorrect. We are supposed to find out what Jesus' mission is and then go do it. Because he's, in this illustration, the CEO with thousands of years of experience. What is it that you think you're going to offer him in improving his mission, right? But what is his mission? It's real simple. This is one of the most important verses for us in the Bible. You can flip back to Matthew 28. Many of you know this. Matthew 28, this is Jesus' last comments to his followers before he goes back to heaven. Matthew 28:18 says this. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, which is everywhere. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Disciples, we've talked about this word a couple of times. Disciples really just means apprentices. It's people who are trying to learn to be like Jesus, who are surrendering their lives over to Jesus, who are accepting his forgiveness, accepting his leadership, allowing him to form their lives all over again from the ground up. Got so excited about that, I lost my place. Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some of you may wonder when you get baptized why we say that. We say it because we're quoting this verse. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you cannot say that verse with your Bible shut off or closed, I want you to go home and memorize it this week. I don't tell you to memorize verses very often, but memorize that one. Because that is Jesus' summary statement, one of a couple of maybe three summary statements he gives us on what his mission on earth is. It's to go and make disciples, followers, people who are giving him their lives, and to do it all over the world, and to do it by helping them to follow Jesus' commands, follow Jesus' directions on how to live life. And we don't have to do it all alone because he's with us. That's his mission. And so Paul, if you go back to that verse we read just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "When I'm with those who are weak, I share with their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings." I do everything. I love that. What in your life, Paul, is focused on sharing the good news? Oh, everything. Everything in my life is focused on sharing the good news and bringing its blessings. This is his way of saying that verse in Matthew 28 in a way that is personal and relevant to his everyday life. This is his way. He's just meditated on that idea so much that it just comes out naturally. And so this is his focus, and I want to challenge us. This needs to be our focus as well. Making disciples everywhere we go, everything that we're doing, this is our calling as the people of God. So, for example, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to have this Back to Church Sunday. I was talking with this about this with somebody earlier today, and I want to make sure that I let you in on this little secret about Back to Church Sunday. We made it up. Not we, but the church made up a day. Like, it's just made, you know what it is? It's just a giant reminder to all of us that our fundamental responsibility as people of God is to get people into a relationship with God. So we made up a whole day so that there would be a really easy, good excuse for all of us to go out and get our friends and bring them to church. We're just trying to do this thing that the church has, for a very long time, they call it the Great Commission. A commission is where you send people out, right? Well, this is the really great one. This is the one big one. And so, but that's it. And so use this. Use Back to Church Sunday as an opportunity to get people to go back to church, right? That's why we called it that. And the reason we do a couple of these throughout the year, the reason we call this one Back to Church is because sometimes people float away from church. You know, they're not like, "Oh, I don't want to go to church." They like got sick one week, and then the next week their kids were sick, and then the week after that they overslept, and then the week after that they had messed up their alarm and so they forgot, and so then the week after that they're just out of the habit, and 6 months later they realize they haven't been to church in months, and there is no reason for it, and literally all it takes is one person to say, "Hey, we've missed you at church," for them to be like, "Church, of course, what have I been doing?" And back they are. Almost every week I reach out to some folks on Facebook or whatever, and this is not complicated stuff. I'll be like, "Hey, how are you?" Enter. And shockingly enough, they show up in church the next Sunday. Why? People just want to know they're welcome, right? People feel bad when they don't show up places. They just need to be reminded that they're loved and that we want them and that we care about them. So go out, use this opportunity to go out and like get people and bring them back. That's the mission here. But what we're talking about really tonight, and what Paul is talking about in these chapters, is how to style your life, how to form your life to be missional. Not just what you say, but how you live your life in order to make the most of every opportunity. And so Paul talks about this in a lot of different ways. And so I want to narrow down to three basic things that Paul says about how to live on a mission for Jesus. The first one is that it takes intentionality. If you're going to live on mission, you have to live on mission intentionally. Here's the verse for this. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27. It says this: "So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." This guy who starts churches for a living, full-time pastor, whatever he does, he's in ministry with every bit of his being, and he's thinking to himself, man, I better make sure that I am disciplined, intentional about everything I do in my life, because I need to keep moving forward. I need to keep growing. And every step forward in our spiritual journey requires us to treat it like we're training for a race. I love these moments. Every year we have this amazing event called Run for Freedom. And one of the unintended benefits of Run for Freedom, this 5K that we do, starts right here, it runs around Lynn, and then we end up back here. One of the unintended benefits is that for months before the race, the local gyms get a lot more business. And I see people training and training and training. I have seen people decide, oh, I'm going to do good in the race this year, and train like crazy. And you just watch them physically change. Like it's like there's a before and after picture in my mind, and they do all this work, and you can tell they did all this work when on race day they kill it. Like they just do awesome. Because if you, the reason I run is because running is a thing anybody can do. I don't have a lot of like skills. I'm not super coordinated. And I figured out when I was in high school and college, I can in fact put one foot in front of another. And that is all that running takes. That and a lot of hard work. I can do that. So I just put one foot in front of another a lot all the time whenever I can. And so I learned to run. And so I run a lot. And that's really what Paul is talking about. He's saying, you know what? What it takes to be the person you need to be missional for Jesus, is not something that's impossible or not something that only certain spiritual people can do. Everybody can do it. It's just a matter of doing the same basic things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Being intentional. That's the first thing. The next thing, and I thought this was amazing, because sometimes when someone is mentoring you, like Paul is mentoring the church in Corinth, or like he's mentoring us, sometimes people who are mentoring you have hard conversations with you. This is one of those moments. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read three different verses here. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 7:1-7. I don't remember what verse this is. I wrote it down wrong. It says this. It's in chapter 7. It says, "Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you, and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches." Down in verse 19, the important thing is to keep God's commandments. So he says this about all sorts of situations. He says, if you're married and you start following Jesus, stay married. If you're single and you start following Jesus, stay single. If you're a slave and you start following Jesus, stay a slave. If you're free and you start following Jesus, stay free. It really doesn't matter to him, because he's basically saying throughout this part of 1 Corinthians, you know what, all of that, it can become a distraction if you're not careful. All of that can become a distraction. It's no Christian's primary goal to become a free person. It's no Christian's primary goal to become a married person. It's no Christian's primary goal to do any of those things. Every Christian's primary goal is to become a person who is spreading the gospel. So make sure that is primary and everything else becomes secondary. Now, he's not saying, therefore, don't ever get married. And make sure you read this. Like, there's some good stuff in here. And there's a lot of flexibility in what he's saying. So he's not trying to say, man, God's going to be angry at you. That's not the point. This is not morality we're talking about. We're talking about how to be missional. And the way to be missional is to make sure you have as few entanglements as possible, particularly in the relational realm. You know, this is just a true thing. I have noticed that being a father takes time. I've never been a mother, but I assume from watching my wife, who is excellent at it, that it also takes time. You know, when my wife first got pregnant, we were talking with Pastor Kurt. I was talking to Pastor Kurt at one point, and he said, you know, the general standard that he had aimed for was an average of 2 hours a day with his kids, undistracted, not like doing random stuff while they happen to be in the room, but 2 hours focused time with his kids. And I thought, oh, that's fascinating. I thought, that's a lot of time. That's 14 hours a week that if I didn't have kids, I could be doing ministry stuff. That's 14 one-hour meetings. That's a lot of meetings I'm not going to be having. And that's true. If I didn't have kids, I'd have a lot more meetings. And if I wasn't married, I'd have a whole lot more meetings. And so this chapter is calling us to weigh out the reality here. Is it wrong to get married? No, that's not what he's saying. Is it valuable to be single? Yes, absolutely. But what he's saying is make sure that whatever you do, your primary focus is making choices that allow you to be the best you can at sharing the gospel with people, at doing those verses that we call the Great Commission. That is your goal, to whatever it takes to do that. And this is true, by the way, not just in marriage relationships. This is true in friendships as well. You know, it's amazing, and I want to challenge all of you, no matter how long you've been involved in church, whether it's like 6 days or 60 years, I want to challenge you, this is true in our friendships as well. Got to be careful in our friendships. We all have a set limited amount of time for friends. You know, let's say we have 10 hours a week for friends, which none of us actually have, but it's a round number, so it's a little easier. But let's say we had 10 hours a week for friends. If we have so many great friendships in our lives that we are filling up all of our friendship time with already existing friends, if God wants to put somebody new in our lives that we can draw closer to Jesus, how much time do we have available for them? Zero. So we got to make sure, I think, that we are always keeping time available in every sphere of our lives for what it is that Jesus might have us do next. So, relationally, missional. Everything we think about how our relationships in our lives need to come under this giant umbrella of Matthew 28, 18. How do I make disciples? What is going to equip me and empower me to make disciples? So we're intentional in our mission, in being missional. We are relationally missional. And then this is the last one, sacrificially missional. I want to read two verses to you here. 1 Corinthians 8:13 says this. It says, so, if what I eat causes another believer to sin, now there he's talking about something very specific in his culture, something I had never seen before I moved to Lynn. He's talking about food that is sacrificed to idols. Back in his day, idols always got the best food. This makes sense. If you're going to give something to a god, you should probably give him the best stuff. So if you wanted the best food back in Paul's day, you went to the temples of all of these gods and got food there because they had the best food. And so a lot of people would eat at temples of gods they didn't actually worship. And what would happen is when people started following Jesus, some people would go back to those temples and say, well, I know those gods aren't really real, so I'm going to keep eating there because the food is awesome. And other people would see those people at the temples and think, oh, so they're kind of half worshiping God and half worshiping those idols because they're eating that food. And so maybe I can do that too. And Paul's thing that he's trying to say is, food doesn't matter. What matters is that one thing, making disciples. That's the one thing that matters. And so he says, I stopped reading the verse in the middle, didn't I? Why didn't you guys tell me that? 1 Corinthians 8:13, it says this, so if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. That is a man who's willing to sacrifice. Pork is my favorite thing. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. I don't want to make this harder for somebody to move forward. My life goal is to make it easy for people to move forward. If my life goal is going to be to move forward, is to make it easy for people to move forward, anything that might make it harder, I don't care what it is, a way that I talk, a way that I eat, a way that I think, a way that I act, it doesn't matter, whatever it is, I'm going to cut it out immediately because I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Now this is sacrifice. See how this is a man who is not thinking what's best for me in my life? This is not a man who's thinking what's convenient for me in my life. This is not a man who's thinking about himself in his life, because he has decided his life is going to be about one thing. It is going to be about making disciples, helping other people enter into a relationship with the God who loves them and can teach them how to live life the best way possible. And he is so captivated by that mission, he's willing to give up anything, even meat. Like, we have this Daniel fast in January where we eat very simply together as a church. And I will tell you what, 21 days without bacon is really hard for me. And to think he's like, yeah, no, I'd give up meat or anything else, doesn't matter, including marriage, because he clearly gave that up. So, this is a guy who's putting his money where his mouth is. And this is what he's inviting us to do. He's inviting us to be intentionally missional. He's inviting us to be relationally missional. And he's inviting us to be sacrificially missional, because the mission is worth it. Because nothing could be more exciting than seeing someone start following Jesus for the first time. Nothing could be more exciting than seeing someone take the next step in their spiritual journey, whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. And this is the thing that I live for. My favorite part of this is helping people once they're in the church to like move forward and make a difference in the lives of people around them. Help them serve wherever that might be, whether it's in the nursery or at their job or whatever. Like, just help them find ways to live this out. It's so much, so exciting, because you see them start inviting people to church, or you see them start loving kids, or you see them, people light up when they serve and in ways that are really life-changing for other people. And that's really what he's inviting us to, and that's where the power of God is released in our lives. When we are thinking about others, when we are focusing our lives on others, and when we are intentionally being missional, relationally being missional, and being sacrificially missional. So we want to make sure we get really practical and nitty-gritty with this, because I don't want to talk about stuff. I want to go do stuff together. And so we're going to break up into our regular disciples, our small groups.